You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com.
But we're going to talk about joy a little bit and about how sometimes devices like, you know, the technology can kind of rob us of the fellowship that we're supposed to be having. We're also in Advent, where we're kind of going back with the early church and kind of waiting for what it was like that, you know, to think about Christmas and waiting for the birth of our Savior. And this week is the week we call the week of joy. Do you remember, now there's still things I'm sure that cause you great joy at Christmas, but things change a little bit from when you were a kid. And now we have kids that are out of the house, so it's not quite the same. You know, we don't wait for the little feet to come down the stairs and all the gifts. We don't have our kids at home. But you remember the joy of when you were a kid? There were so many things that were just so... One of the things that just caused me so much joy was Christmas Eve, when it was Christmas with our grandparents. And our grandparents had a farmhouse. And if you can remember just the smell of the fire that was burning in the old farmhouse, and it was not just grandparents, but cousins and aunts and uncles, and so there was the sound of family. It's harder to get families together anymore, but just the joy. Now, I was a kid, so I didn't have to worry about cleaning the house and cooking the food. You know, you grow up and you realize it takes work. But as a kid, I remember just the joy of gathering with family and the smells of Christmas and the food. And Grandma used to do things called, I don't know, maybe you've heard of it, baking and candies and pies and all that kind of thing before they invented sugar diabetes. You know, we just didn't know. We just ate, you know. But it was just one of the joys. But I remember one of the things I might have mentioned this last week was there was a certain time that we would all get into the big room and that after we had eaten and we were so excited. And they said, let's all get in the room and it's almost time to open presents. And then this happened for several years in a row. There was a cowbell that would go off outside in the garage. Now, it should have been our first clue that something was different. It was a cowbell. It was not, you know, you think of the little tinker of the sleigh. This was a cowbell. And then a knock on the door, and Santa Claus, all dressed up, came in. And I remember us kids would go bonkers. I mean, we were just amazed. And he would bring and slip things under the tree. And this occurred for several years in a row. It was one of the most joyous things. And then little things like, his voice sounds a lot like Grandpa's. And I think the climax of the whole thing, when the tradition stopped, was when someone pointed out he was wearing Grandpa's work boots. And it smelled like cow manure. And we're like, I think that's Grandpa. But oh, what joy, you know, we get out of this kind of season. Well, we're going to talk today about just Advent joy. And let's review a little bit about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's the same story we talked about last week. Remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth are older folks. They are both descendants of the priestly family. They're both told that they were righteous and blameless, but they were childless. And they were too old to even really expect a child. But Zechariah was fulfilling his duties, which he does about 2 weeks out of the year, and he was selected by lot, this great privilege, to serve inside at the altar of incense. Common folk don't get inside, but only priests can go inside, and they tend to the altar of incense, and he was given that privilege. As he's tending to the altar of incense, an angel appears and says, "Your wife is going to have a son, and you're going to call him John. He's going to be a joy and a delight to you. He's going to preach and prepare Israel for their Messiah, and he's going to return people's hearts back to the Lord." And that's where we left the story last week of the story of hope, of how they had hoped for the restoration of Israel. They had hoped for a child, and God restored that hope. Well, let's read now. We're going to pick up that story at Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. So let's begin reading with Luke 1, 18. So Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, for 5 months remained in seclusion. And the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and he's taking away my disgrace among the people. Now we're going to fast forward about 9 months. And this is what happens at the end of this chapter. Luke 1 verse 57 says this. And when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. So they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. Everyone had heard this and wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. So a great continuation of the story of hope that the angel visits and said, your hope is going to be restored. Well, now we're going to talk about joy. You see, Advent is the time for us to rekindle our belief in joy. Joy occurs 242 times in Scripture, at least in the NIV, 174 times in the Old Testament, 68 times in the New Testament. Luke himself, just in this one gospel, uses it 12 times, and four of those are in this first few chapters of what we call the birth narratives, as they're announcing that John is going to be born and then Jesus is going to be born. He talks about joy and rejoicing at least four times. He says that this child, John, is going to be a joy and a delight to you, and many are going to rejoice in Luke 1:14. In Luke 1:44, it says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in the womb. When Mary met Elizabeth, John the Baptist and Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy. In Luke 1:58, it says, her neighbors, Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives, heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And then in Luke 2:10, the angel said to them, these are the shepherds, don't be afraid, for I bring you great news that will cause great joy for all the people. So here we have a concentration in Luke's gospel around the birth of John and our Savior, that this is occasioned with great joy. Paul himself uses it 25 times in his letters. One of the greatest passages of joy is when he's concluding in Romans 15:13, and he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a time of Christmas when we return to the rekindling of that joy, of recognizing what God is doing. Christmas is to be a time to recognize the work of God. You see, joy comes, and it's not like happiness that can come and go, but joy comes with this belief in this deep plan and work of God, that no matter what the circumstances look like, God is working. God's grace is moving. God's promises are good. And it's that belief in this deep plan and work of God, though we may have to wait for it at times, that God is still at work. And then the second side of joy is that you have to put your trust in God's work. Notice what Paul said, may the God of hope fill you with great joy as you trust in him. You can lose your joy if you stop focusing on that plan and on the goodness of God and on the grace of God. You can have your joy dampened. You can have it stolen from you. But joy comes from recognizing that God is at work and we're putting our trust in the God of hope. Now, there are a lot of joy stealers this time of year. Electronic devices. So, oh, he's gone to meddling now. I've got mine in my pocket, I know, which I don't even know if I turned it down or not today. I've always tried to check that. But sometimes we get hurried and we get, you know, playing on our phones and our time can get so devastated. We get pushed for time. Anyone's calendar full? Anyone? No one? Okay, you're all good. Never mind. Pushed with to-do lists. You've got lots of shopping to do. Oh, I love shopping. Lots of cooking, cards, just got lots and lots of, there's a lot of things that try to cut at our joy, try to steal our joy, try to push out our joy, try to get us to focus on other things instead of God's work and joy. It tries to, you know, just make us feel so hurried that we fail to stop and recognize that this is the time to remember that God has had a plan all along to send his son Jesus. And our role is to put our faith and trust in him and to enjoy the fellowship and to enjoy the season and to enjoy what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. So Advent is a great time to rekindle your belief and your trust in joy. And then the second thing I want to say is that joy is a response to the good news of God. This phrase is used a couple of times in the book of Luke. He uses it in verse 19 where the angel says, I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news of God. Advent is about the good news. First of all, the first good news is that this couple was going to have a baby. Joyful news. Not just any baby, but the angel goes on and says, this is going to be a joy and a delight for you. Many are going to rejoice at his birth. He is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. You're thinking, wow, he's going to play for the LA Lakers or, you know, he's going to be recruited. No, it's not that kind of thing. This is going to be a history-making birth. This is going to be that one that God is going to use to be the mouthpiece of God to prepare Israel, to prepare the world for the birth of the Savior. So this great good news is that they're going to have a baby, and it's not just going to be a baby, it's going to be an anointed baby. That this is John the Baptist. It's going to call people and call Israel back to him. This son, John, is going to be used to bring people back to God and prepare the way for the Messiah. So we see that there's two sides to this joy of what the good news of God. The good news of God is that this is big cosmic scale that God is going to show for God that he's at work in the world. He's not giving up on the world. He's trying to draw the world back to himself. He's not giving up on Israel. He's still working. He's still sending his grace. And it's this big cosmic plan that God's plan of redemption is going to happen through John and then through Jesus. But also this good news is not just this big cosmic scale of what God is doing in the world, but it's good news on a very personal note. Scripture not only tells the big picture, but it also tells the personal story. You know, and I got to thinking as I was reading through these stories this week that, you know, they could have just said, and you're going to have a baby, they're going to name him John, and he's going to, you know, redeem the world, Jesus is going to be born, and he's going to go to the cross. It could have been a real short story, but the Gospels slow down and tell the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth so that we get the personal good news. How many of you know that God's grace is not just grace for the world, but it's grace for you? It's joy for you. This is a deserving couple. They've been faithful, and part of the good news of the baby is that they've been praying for Israel's restoration, and that's going to happen. But part of this good news is this personal realization that Elizabeth, after all these years, she is going to have a baby. Now, we might not think that's hugely astounding, but in that culture, we read in verse 25, we read, I'm going to read it real quick again. It says, when the time of service was completed, he returned home. And after his wife Elizabeth came pregnant for 5 days, remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. You see, this is not only personal good news, but in their culture, it was a very high patriarchal culture. Bearing children was a very specific and expected role of women. Children were expected to be brought forth by a woman. For one of the reasons in that culture, children meant that they could care for you when you were older, and children were expected to be part of your personal workforce to make a living. So children were very important to the family. And they would keep the family name going. I mean, there's so many reasons that in that culture, it was very heightened that women were expected to bear children. So to be childless was to be regarded as a high tragedy for a woman. It was a personal tragedy that they felt their womanhood was at a lack, and culture made them feel that way. And sadly, as I was reading through some of these stories and commentaries, without advances in biology, whenever a couple was childless, it was always the woman's issue. Always. And so the shame, she says disgrace, the disgrace was always on her, that she felt like less of a woman. So just reading it a little bit through Elizabeth's stories, you can see how this story becomes such joyous good news, that God has taken something of disgrace for Elizabeth and has brought God's grace. He's taken something that would seem like a personal tragedy, and culture would point fingers, and I'm sure she felt the talk behind her back, and she felt maybe fingers pointing culturally at her because she was not bearing children for this man. And now, all of a sudden, this Advent season, God taps her on the shoulder and says, I'm going to give you a son. You see, that's the good news of the gospel that we talked about the last few weeks, is that it's not only saving the world, but God cares about your story. He cares about taking your disgrace and putting his grace on it. He cares about taking maybe your failures and your sins and turning it around and making something beautiful out of it. And maybe you're here today and you're setting in your own personal story to where there's things in your life you wish weren't there. But I wanted you to know that part of the Christmas story is that God takes things that look impossible and he makes them possible for you. He erases some of that stigma that maybe you've lived under, and he gives you the grace of God, and he takes your disgrace and he turns it into blessing. That's the gospel. That's the response to the good news of God that we have in this story. And so we just rejoice that Elizabeth and Zachariah is going to have a son. Now, the third thing is that our joy still has to dance with chaotic circumstances. Notice there's some hiccups in the story. We wish Zachariah would say, absolutely wonderful, let me go home and tell Elizabeth, and we're going to have some fun tonight, and we're going to have a baby. I don't know how else to say that, but anyway, this should have been a joyous, joyous moment. But look what happens. How can I be sure of this? I'm kind of old, and my wife, she's up there too. How can this be? Zechariah, as faithful as he's been, a priest, he's a religious man. But somehow when you're, faced with something new like that, he turns into a realist. Don't you know how old I am? He turns out to be a strict biologist. My body don't work like it used to. This is impossible. And so somehow faith turns into this realist, and you miss the possible that God is making out of this. You see, even joy, even though this whole episode is packed with joy, Zechariah still had to face these kind of chaotic circumstances. Matter of fact, the angel says, now you're going to have to be silent. Most scholars say, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign so that you'll close your mouth and open your heart. You're not going to talk again until this happens. That was the sign. And can't you imagine how for 9 months Zechariah is going around, you know, writing things and motioning things. Matter of fact, he comes out of the temple and typically he gives a blessing to people that are waiting as you've all, and he gives a blessing. And they said they've waited for him and it took way too long. And he comes out and he's just like, angel, you know, he's trying to do, they're doing charades and they don't get a blessing. And it says they go home and go, something happened. He saw a vision, but we have no idea what this is about. So even joy, you have to come up with these chaotic circumstances to where, you know, it's not. So even joy faces moments of doubt. Even joy faces moments of fear. And if we choose to live out of doubt and fear, then it keeps us from being our best. And so his mouth was closed for 9 months. What a wonderful thing it would have been if he could have talked about it. But he says, since you want a sign, we're going to close your mouth so you can't, you know, say something that you're going to regret. Just have faith and believe and put it in your heart, and let's keep you from talking about it. So he goes home, and they have a child. Elizabeth, in verses 57 through 66, again, this is something that I've passed over many times, but if I had been the writers of Scripture, I would have said, and they had a baby, and he was circumcised, and they named him John, and hallelujah, next chapter is Jesus. But they slow down, and they have this story that's quite interesting. Now the birth of the child has happened, families have gathered, it's circumcision time, which is on the eighth day, they come together to circumcise, and they've gathered the family, friends, and they're overjoyed that Elizabeth's disgrace has been turned to blessing, and they have a child, and so they're going to name him. And they know what the name is. It's pretty common that he's going to be named after father, after grandfather, someone in the lineage. And so they're expecting, of course, Zechariah can't say anything yet. So they say, we're going to name him Zechariah. And Elizabeth speaks up and says, no, his name is John. Now, I wish I'd have been in the room. You know, the family said, Zechariah, Malachi, Elijah, Moses, not John. John? Seriously? Who's John? You don't have a John in your family? And so there is this little bewilderment, but notice what happens. So Elizabeth speaks up and says, no, his name will be called John. Notice what happens. They immediately turn from her and look to the father. Elizabeth is still, as a woman, overlooked, as if her comments are discounted. And so they look to the father and they expect Zechariah to say, you're right, Zechariah the second. But they hand him a placard, and he writes, his name is John. And immediately it says that his tongue was loosed, and he begins to praise the Lord because what God has promised has happened. But it got me to thinking again about how joy has to face chaotic circumstances. Elizabeth, even in the midst of her joy, still has to come against this cultural of, we're going to discount your voice because you're a woman, and you, we're going to look to Zechariah. We know he wants something different. But yet having Zechariah stand up and say, no, it's John. So even our joy has these chaotic circumstances, of whether it's moments of doubt, whether it's moments of fear, or whether it's moments of people discounting your voice and you feel like you're not heard, or maybe you've worked hard at work and promotion hasn't come, or maybe finances are tough and you've tried to do all that you can and being overlooked in so many ways. there's a lot of chaotic circumstances. We've had families lose loved one this week. And, you know, there's a lot of things in life. Joy doesn't mean that everything turns out the way we want it to. Even Zechariah, even as priestly and as righteous and as just as Zechariah and Elizabeth, they both had their moments to where they had to, you know, fight through the circumstance to have this moment of joy. And we're the same way. That joy doesn't come automatic, but it comes with knowing that God is at work and that we're going to trust in Him. And then the fourth and final thing is that joy comes from recognizing the big, incredible work of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth are having a baby. But part of that whole story, as wonderful as the personal aspect that we were just talking about, the bigger picture is that this baby is going to be part of something bigger. That John is going to point to Jesus, and Jesus is going to point us all back to God. This is a big plan that their baby is going to be a part of. They have been faithful. They have been waiting. They have been hoping. They had hoped for Israel. They had hoped for a child. And those things seem to be passing them by because they're both old. I'm assuming that they thought we're going to die childless and we're going to die with Israel still lost and, you know, in Roman oppression, and things are going to be just as they've always been. But now they realize that this is a big plan that we've just seen. This is a big moment of joy because this act of a baby being born in our midst to be the pointer, the precursor to Jesus, this is going to change the world. We can look at Scripture and we rejoice in these kind of stories. But I want you to know that as part of this church and part of our role again is to point out that we're all part of this plan. We've all been invited into the gospel. We've all been asked to respond with joy and with faith. We've all been asked to give witness to Jesus Christ. We've all been asked to point to Christ. We've all been asked to do our best to live in a righteous and a just way so that God is rightly served. And so as we just take a moment and just contemplate what it means to be joyful this season, I want you to watch out this season for joy stealers. I like that little video. I found it this week because I hesitate to tell people to put down their phones because, like I said, I got one. But I also know that this is a great time of season to just try and encourage one another to find joy in fellowship with other people, and instead of just, now you'll find us. We're going to post family photos. We've got a granddaughter, by the way. You know, we're going to do that. But don't let it eat away at your joy. Don't let it steal the moment. Don't let it take away from the talking time, the fellowshipping time. And then I want you to look back at what God has done in your life. This is a moment of joy. This is back when we remember the coming of John the Baptist that's pointing to Jesus. Look at what God has done in your life. Look at the grace of God in your life. Look at the joy that He wants to bring you. And I'm sure this season that whether it's a calendar or timing or, you know, there's a lot of challenges in cleaning the house and preparing the food. We all get really, really busy. There'll be these circumstances that'll try to rob our joy. But this is a great season to look what the Lord has done, to rejoice in what the Lord has done, to know that maybe if you're here and you've had that circumstance where you feel discounted and unwanted or unloved or less than, or maybe there's fear and there's doubt, and that's this whole story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, know that God is working His plan in you. Put your faith and put your hope in God, and restore the element of joy of what God has done.